Father in heaven, every morning your mercy comes to us anew. In sorrow we bring you our tattered lives. We bring you a stumbling walk. We bring you repeated sins, but you bring us grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It therefore seems strange to ask you to bless our worship of you, to ask you to serve us. But that we know is your heart's desire, so please, serve us this morning by your precious word. Focus our hearts and our minds on you, and let the response that you awaken in our hearts be true worship. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. On this fourth Sunday of the month, we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 15 in the fourth part of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Conviction of our hearts, we confess our sins. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee, of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high. Be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray, show your humble servants your mercy, that we who put no trust in our own worth, our own merits, may be dealt with not according to the severity of your judgment, but according to your grace, your mercy, your undeserved love, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. First scripture reading for this, the Sunday before Reformation, is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the first 7 verses. We're amazed at times that people can read such clarity and still not hear, still not perceive, still not understand what is actually being communicated to us by God Himself in God's Word. It is unbelief that makes that phenomenon possible. It is though unbelief serves as a veil that covers the hearts of the godless, prevents them from seeing, perceiving, understanding the truth. You and I have been called to fix that, to bring that message of truth that can lift that veil. We read in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." Here ends our first scripture reading. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created. Hallelujah. Please rise. Our gospel lesson is found in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, beginning there with the 31st verse. We're reminded here that grace, God's undeserved love, is personal and individual as is faith. Jesus here disabuses us of the notion that we can be saved by the faith of a parent or a spouse or a child or any other association, like church membership. We are saved by personal faith alone in Christ as Savior. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Here ends our gospel lesson. We join this morning in our confession of faith, the Nicene Creed as found printed on page 22. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. May the fact of the Reformation that we prepare to celebrate at week's end fill you with confidence that God, your Heavenly Father, will never abandon His church, nor will He therefore abandon any one of you, the living stones that build up, that comprise that church. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, isn't it interesting how the written word can be so obvious, so clear in the mind of the writer, and then so unclear and misunderstood in the mind of the reader? You probably had this experience. You've labored over even a short email message, striving to articulate as clearly as possible so that your intention and your words cannot be misunderstood. And then they are. Dramatically so. Smiley face and LOL were born of this problem, weren't they? In our minds, we say something and we're saying it lightly, joyfully, and so we want to communicate that because it's not read that way sometimes. So we make liberal use of the LOL and the smiley face and the ha-ha to convey a sense. And still, it's unclear. Or, maybe more accurately, still it's misunderstood. In fact, maybe the reality is sometimes people just don't want to get it. In fact, you want to prove this? Carry this whole phenomenon into the area of Scripture, verbally inspired words from our God. What do you have there? There you have the one who is perfect writing that which is perfect. Perfection, communicating perfection perfectly. If that word is misunderstood, the only fault, the only possible way that could happen is when the fault lies with man. When man misunderstands. When man chooses to reject what God perfectly communicates to him. This is known in theological circles as the perspicuity of Scripture, the clarity of God's Word. If there's a problem, it doesn't lie with God, it lies with us, the reader, not the writer. Take this morning's text, for example. We find it profoundly disconcerting, frustrating, when anyone can read or hear these words and not get it, not hear, not come away with a clear understanding of what the Christian faith is and what it is not. Because these are among the clearest words in all creation, articulating what that Christian faith is and what it is not. And we think, how can this happen? How can countless millions have these words right in front of them, read them, study them, and still not get it, misunderstand, or reject? The fact is, no one can get them but by the working of God the Holy Spirit through these words in your heart. You couldn't get them. You couldn't understand them. It's only when God the Holy Spirit, His power works through these words, and man has that terrible power to say no to the Holy Spirit, to reject, to refuse, to listen. And rejecting that Holy Spirit has catastrophic consequences for only those who have been brought to faith by the Holy Spirit can hear or read these words with understanding. To all others, no matter how clear, no matter how crystal clear, these words remain for them a strong box that cannot be unlocked, not by study, not by memorization, not by human intellect. So now, as you hear the words of our text for this morning, hear them not only as the clear, precise word of God, but hear them with thanksgiving that this mystery hidden down through the ages of the gospel, how exactly we are saved, has been revealed to you, knowing that the Holy Spirit is therefore at work in your heart and has been. The text that will guide our study this morning is found in Paul's letter to the Romans, the 3rd chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested, made known, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So far, the words of our God. These are the words of life. Thank God for them and for the gift of being able to understand and believe them that has also been given to you. That the same God would continue to bless us as he has promised through the study of these words this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. A big part of Christianity is not so much learning what you can one day receive as it is in coming to appreciate, understand, and be thankful for what you already have. Not what you're going to get, what you already have. You will, for example, not one day receive faith. You have it already. Therefore also, you will not one day receive forgiveness of your sins. You have it right now, full and complete, through faith in Jesus Christ. You will not one day receive eternal life. You have it right now. Jesus, remember, said to Martha, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Certainly, there are things that lie in the future for us, such as the enjoyment of heaven and the cessation of the end of all that is bad or evil, frustrating. But so many things we have right now. So much has already been given to us. One of those gifts, one of those possessions that we have right now is the ability to understand spiritual truth and to distinguish between true and false in the realm of spiritual things. That's not something you were born with. Every one of you, as you came from your mama, didn't get this. You were as all others. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, a person who isn't spiritual doesn't accept the teachings of God's Spirit. He thinks they're nonsense. He can't understand them because a person must be spiritual to evaluate them. So part of the reason that we're mystified that so many can read this and not get it is because God, the Holy Spirit, has enabled us to get it. It seems obvious. When we read Jesus died on the cross, we don't just think, a guy, a Jew from Nazareth, a couple thousand years ago, died on the cross, historic fact, end of story. We think, I was the Son of God. And by doing that, he carried my sin. When I look at that cross, I see the place where my sins found perfect, full, complete payment. Totally different understanding. But you can't get that on your own. That's a gift. That's a special power, a benefit that's yours because the Holy Spirit has brought you to faith, because he's now opened your heart to believe, your mind to understand spiritual things like this. We shouldn't be mystified, by the way, that people don't get this. I mean, we understand it's only through the Spirit, but even take examples down through history. We prepare to celebrate the Reformation. Obviously, Martin Luther was a key figure in that Reformation. Martin Luther read this for decades and didn't get it. A man that brilliant, a man that honest, a man that conscientious. And he read it over and over. He probably memorized it in Latin, probably Greek. Knew it backwards and forwards and didn't get it. Didn't make any sense to him. Didn't know what he was reading. Didn't understand the spiritual truth that God was communicating. Despite the clarity. Until one day, God the Holy Spirit unlocked it. And then Luther, by his own admission, said it was though the weight of the world was lifted from his shoulders. And everything became clear. That frustration that he felt with his inability to pay for his sins by his ongoing goodness was removed. He got it then. The law was given so that mouths might be stopped, including my own. I have nothing to offer to God, but a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed also now to me. And the Reformation was begun. Our text goes through this, doesn't it? Over and over. And it explains to us, in a sense, why we should expect this. Because the way things work in this world are not the way things work in Christianity. So natural man, that is unconverted man, the way we are born naturally, only old Adam, when we approach these things, we approach them logically based on the tenets, the precepts of this world. So, for example, if I do something bad, it makes sense to me that I need to do something good. And yet our text says, by works of law, by doing good, no human being will be justified in his, in God's sight. So that doesn't work with Christianity. In the world's idea, if someone is most of the time good, then he's pretty much good. If he can most of the time, the vast majority of the time, do the right thing and avoid doing the wrong thing, then the world sees that. That's the definition of a good guy. Nobody's perfect. Everybody knows that. So if you're mostly good, and yet Christianity says you have to be unerringly good, or somebody else has to supply that goodness for you. Our text again. God, the righteousness of or from God, has been manifested, revealed, apart from the law, having nothing to do with what you do or don't do. It's in a whole different area, this righteousness that's provided by God. It's revealed apart from that stuff, and it's all about justification, declaring not guilty because of what Christ did. Someone else kept the law perfectly for us. That doesn't work in the world. You stand before a judge, and you're not going to be declared not guilty because my brother didn't rob the bank. And that's exactly what Christianity says. Somebody else kept the law perfectly, and you've been declared not guilty. In Christianity, we assume that if something is valuable, it'll carry a heavy price tag. That's just the way things work. Here, We have been justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So you understand, these aren't intuitive truths. These are mysteries revealed only to us by the working of the Holy Spirit. Luther didn't get it until that day that he did, through by the power of the Holy Spirit working through that word. So what should be clear to us up to this point? Man doesn't do much in this. In fact, he doesn't do anything, does he? What man does is not worth anything. We bring sin to the table. Note in the text, so God also rules out therefore every form of boasting. And this is just another way to address that question. Does man do anything? Do we have to do anything to save ourselves? Because if we did even one thing, then, Paul says, there'd be some reason to brag or boast or point to that one thing. Even if it was just accepting Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. So Paul addressed that whole question, the Holy Spirit through Paul, by saying, where's bragging then? Where's boasting any of this? And he gives the answer. It is excluded. What great damage we do to the Christian faith, to the Reformation, if we inject ourselves in our own actions, if we take any pride, if we point to self in any way in connection with our salvation, because we don't supply anything positive or good, beneficial, we are supposed to see ourselves as unworthy. But after all, we're the three pillars of the Reformation. Sola gratia, grace alone. Sola scriptura, scripture alone. Sola fide, faith alone. Look at those three things. What is grace? God's undeserved love. What is scripture? God, the Holy Spirit's word to man. What is faith? Faith is God, the Holy Spirit, creating an ability to believe and to accept. God, God, God. Therefore, we conclude, finally, our text says that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. God did it all. So is this the point for amen? I know some of you are hoping. Have we gotten what we can? Have we harvested what we can from this field? Those of you with farming background know that there's a point where it costs you more to try to get any more off the field. So have we gotten the goody here? It's in the barn. We've got it. We've received what we should from this text. It's time to pack up the combine and go home. In fact, there's more here. In fact, we don't really have what we think we have unless we get the rest from our text. We've been reminded in the clear, strong, sure words of our text what the gospel is really all about. God providing for our need. Man providing nothing. These things we know. These things are clear, strong, sure. We've got that. But what are we missing here? We've missed parts of our text, haven't we? What parts? Hear them again. So that every mouth may be stopped. We're part of all. We're part of every. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, to this point, we've carried into our hearts the easy part, the comfortable part, the good stuff, the forgiveness part. God in Christ forgave our sins. Jesus did it. And God credited Jesus and all that, and I'm just a recipient of that. There's also a hard part here, though, isn't there? That we don't want to go there. It's difficult to go there. It's uncomfortable to go there. But that forgiveness really doesn't mean what it should to us unless and until we go there. Then we yawn through it. Oh yeah, forgiven. But forgiven what? What need do we have here? That's the every mouth closed that our text is talking about. In other words, the message of forgiveness means very little to someone who doesn't recognize his own need, his own sin. Doesn't first recognize that he's drowning in his own sin. He's not treading water. He's not comfortably in a boat. He's drowning. And he can't do a single thing about it. And then he looks honestly at the bottom of the sin that he's drowning in. He sees the fires of hell. A mixed metaphor, you get the point. That's when this message of I did everything to save you means something. When our mouths have been shut by our own sin, when we look inside and actually see actual, real, terrible, ongoing sin, and we see where that sin would naturally lead us and leave us apart from this forgiveness that's ours only through faith in Jesus Christ. See, that part, it's simple but not easy. Because you root around in that dark recesses of your heart and you don't like what you see there. And part of you wants to leave it alone. I don't necessarily want that gone from my life because I kind of enjoy that part. And I'm really good at justifying that. How that's not so bad. That's acceptable. That's not stopping my mouth. It's letting my mouth run. That's not eradicating sin, repenting of it. It's harboring it, taking it as a house guest, imagining that it can pay rent somehow and be okay. You need help with this? Because you have to do this on your own. I have to do it on my own. I have to look into my heart and see the things that are really there, that are really wrong. Luther gave us a framework in his catechism. Listen to that again. In other words, if you're having trouble identifying sin in your life, try to fit your life around this framework, and it becomes much easier. Examine your place in life according to the Ten Commandments, which are not as easy as they look at first, are they? A don't do and a this thou shalt do, and they all begin in the heart. So examine your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Have you been faithful as a father? Done. Nope. Mother, son, daughter, employer or employee? Have you been disobedient to whatever laws? Unfaithful or lazy? Have you injured anyone by what you have said or what you have done? Have you stolen anything? Neglected your duty? Been careless? Damaged anything? It could go on and on, but when we're really honest, when we really fit our lives on the bones of this skeleton, and we do it right, then comes the need. Then comes the terror. Then comes the reality. And then we shut our mouths. Remember, Jesus didn't hold up the Pharisee as the right example in the temple, did he? The Pharisee who listed to God, as though God didn't know, all of his positive attributes. Lord, I thank thee that I am not as other men. No, we don't do that. Lord, I thank thee that while other men don't get your word, I do. True, but that's a gift. You see how arrogance has no place? You see how pointing to self, except in connection with our sin and the repentance over our sin is an aberration to God. He loathes pridefulness. He loathes anyone trying to provide what only His Son could and did provide. And then comes the other part. When we recognize that we're the ones that needed that life buoy of forgiveness because we were the ones drowning in our own sin, real, not imagined. And then we read, no condemnation. And then we read, not by your own effort, God supplied it by the efforts of Jesus Christ. Credits to you. Credits to you. By grace, through faith, as a gift. A gift that somebody else earned, that somebody else provides. And now all your sin, all of that, now cognizant of all of that, all of it's gone. You're not drowning any longer. I rescued you. I pulled you into my boat, my church. You're redeemed, forgiven. Only then, when we've been crushed by the enormity of our sin, by the seriousness of it, are we ready to be lifted up. Only then do we recognize the clear, strong, sure words of our text as this gift of God that's been given to me. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. So many, so bountiful are your gifts, Heavenly Father. As we prepare to celebrate again your Reformation, we are reminded of that one great gift you returned to the church, the truth of the gospel through the reformers. We pray that the truth of that gospel might be perpetuated also among us. To that end, we bring this offering to your altar and ask your blessing. Carry on through also us. This message of life and hope and peace through faith in Christ Jesus. In His name we ask it. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray also that you would remove from our hearts all sinful pride, which tries to keep us from seeing our guilt and confessing our own individual sins to you. The gospel can have no meaning to us if we do not first recognize our need, our sin. So then when we hear the law preached, which unerringly exposes our many sins, grant that we never attempt to hide our guilt or become indignant, as though the law did falsely accuse us. Work rather in us a humility, patience. Fill our hearts with godly sorrow, realizing that we have dared to offend you, our holy God, who demanded perfection of us or some other imputed righteousness. Make us despair then of any attempt to merit eternal life on our own, and then comfort our trembling, guilty hearts with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the clarity, the strength, the power of the words you have given us in Paul's letter to the Romans. Give us grace to believe that for your sake, You have forgiven every one of our sins. Use our faith to strengthen us in perilous times, to preserve us in every trial, sickness, health, life, death. Through the gospel, keep us ever true to our baptismal vows and faithful to our Savior. By your law, guide us in our knowledge of what we have done wrong first, and then the difference between right and wrong going forward. Through the gospel, cause us to have a deep, abiding love for you, so that we have the will and spiritual strength to want to avoid sin and live righteously. May our appreciation for being saved show forth in everything that we do, say, think. We need strength. We need encouragement along the way, and so we thank you also for the gift of your body and blood received in a heavenly, miraculous way in Holy Communion. We come to you then weak and needy, heavy, laden, burdened, and yet we rejoice and we anticipate eagerly again receiving this very body and blood, which were the very things that paid once and for all that sin debt that was owed by us. You have done this. Comfort us with this message of sins forgiven in this holy sacrament. We ask these things, and we acknowledge that our prayers are lacking. We did not come to you as we should, and still we are comforted, knowing that you reside in us and know our thoughts, our needs, better than we ourselves. And so we place ourselves confidently into your loving protection and pray in Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.